Morning, everyone.
Morning, David.
Awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Good. Let us go within and find there the Christ light burning within your own heart. The Master said, "Lo, I am with you always." And it is the truth. And to go within and find that peace, that presence of the divine that is ever burning within you. To so many it was given in parable, but to few it was given in truth and in reality, a living presence, a living intelligence, a living love that you can connect with, that you can become conscious of, and even one with. It is a tremendous, tremendous promise, and one that has been given to us since the beginning of time. With that in mind, let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free
my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. It's lovely to be with you this morning. See all these bright, shining faces. We have our new Cross and Lotus journal out, and the wonderful words of Mother. What is our purpose? It is an amazing thing that after 2,000 years, people in most parts of the world at this time every year wait in hushed expectancy to celebrate the anniversary of the birth of Christ's child. And wonderful is his name. If we would only hold him in our hearts for all times. We think many times that we are put here only for our own pleasure, but this is not so. We are put on this earth for one purpose, and that is to find our oneness with God, with the Christ who dwells in every man. This is not fallacy, this is fact. The Christ didn't dwell just in one body called Jesus 2,000 years ago, because he said, "Lo, I am with you always." He is the eternal intelligence, the eternal spirit, which is in every single man. Man is born the Son of Man. And gradually, if he will pick up his cross and follow the Christ, he too may become the Son of God. Because it also says, to all those who receive him, to them shall he make the sons of God. It didn't say just him. Just Jesus, the man who became the Christ, but every single one. And in that statement alone, he gave hope to all mankind. It is an amazing thing that the prophecy of the coming of the Christ in the Old Testament, in the way that it is, and we take it as prophecy. But actually, it is not prophecy. It is the statement of the Christ in every man. And it is prevalent when the Old Testament was first brought into the world as something that mankind to read, to follow, to know, And this testament gave all of the rules, the regulations. It gave the prayers. It told about the travel that man must go through in search of the infinite, in his search for the Christ within himself. And it tells about the blood and of the darkness and of the perhaps bitterness, the terrible suffering that must be gone through for everyone as he picks up his own cross, which is his own body, to follow the Christ, for he might become his disciple. And yet, man, in this, as in everything else, down through the centuries, has placed his own interpretation upon these biblical scriptures. He has made up his mind of what he thinks is right. But the thing is that each one places his own interpretation upon the Word of God until, down through the centuries, this Word has been diluted. It is no longer the purity that it was before. It is no longer the truth that it was originally, as it was given to the men of God who sat in their secret laboratories meditating, trying to find out the true science of their own being. What greater adventure is there for man than he learned to go within his own temple, to pray unceasingly, as the Christ taught, and to find there the living God? Where is the adventure to equal all of this? When we once find that this wonderful thing happens to all of us, all of the things of time and space fall off, and we know that truly we are face to face with God in all of His glory, that we have this ecstasy, this bliss within our hearts, that there is nothing in a worldly sense which can compare to it. I venture to say, and some historians agree with this, that Jesus came not to establish a new religion, except in the sense of a new commandment that he gave, that you love one another and that you love your neighbor as yourself, but rather that he came because it was shown to him by God, his Father, to give the true meaning of the Old Testament, which has in it exactly the same thing, that he came because it had been shown to him by God his Father, to give him the true meaning of the Old Testament, which has in it exactly the same thing, the same tenets, the same inspiration, and the same instruction as the New Testament. But man, as he has done everything else, has lost the truth, and Jesus came to reestablish it in the hearts of man. And because he did that, everyone who has placed their own interpretation upon it, said in the scriptures, rose up against him. And finally he was crucified. But what a glorious fate, to be crucified that all men might know the truth and the true meaning of the teachings that are in the Holy Bible. Many people go by the Bible alone, but the Bible is not religion in itself. It is a product of a religion. Don't forget that. It is the product of a religion. It is not written by this man called Christ, but it was written by those who were with him, who saw him, who experienced in spirit the things that he taught them. He came to teach them to go inside of themselves, because Christ said, "The kingdom of heaven is not outside, but is to be found within." There is where you will find the Christ consciousness. He said it. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you all of the good things of His kingdom. And we think too much in terms of cars or fur coats, of houses, of all the outer gifts. Not that there are not too the part of the Father's kingdom. But He was speaking of the precious jewels of spirit, of peace, of calmness, of bliss, of understanding, of compassion, of sympathy, of service, of divine love to every single man and woman and child on this earth. Do you think that this world would be in the state that it is if it truly were following, as we think we are, the teachings of Christ the Savior? Do you really think that we would be in such a state? I venture to say that this is not so, because you need only to reach out your hand to somebody in love, to open your arms and express that love, and they respond to it immediately. These words are tremendous because they direct our mind. They direct our mind to a universal Christ. When the Master came onto this earth, he was given many prophecies, as it's talked about here. But his mother said they are actually statements, not prophecies. Because the eternal Christ is always inside of him, as it is always inside of you. There's no question about that. Because down through time, whether you are from this country or another, because there have been many yogi Christs in India, anyone who puts their attention upon God within them, and particularly if they are taught the techniques, because it is very difficult to go by a hunt and peck kind of method. There are those who are intellectuals and they try to read about the scriptures and they try to read into history the truth that they are searching for. And it can be very many fascinating things that they discover and that they explore. But none of them are the universal Christ. They're done on the thought level. And you have to go beyond thought level, just as you have to go beyond the senses. You look out at this world, and so many people are living just for the senses, unfortunately. It's a lovely tradition in many ways that Christmas we exchange gifts, but there's so much emphasis upon this. And oftentimes, people become harried. They get distracted. They get anything but the peace of the season, because there is such a hurry to try to fulfill expectations of other people, because they want this and that and the other thing, and desire nature rise up, and it doesn't give peace. As the saying says, we have to remember the reason for the season. It is the Christ birth. Now, if we are just to go in pure historical terms, historians think that probably Jesus is born in the springtime, not in the wintertime. But as with any religions before them, they adopted the religions that were prevalent at the time that the new religion came in. And because people celebrated the winter solstice, it seemed like that was a good thing to piggyback on, because their traditions are important to them. And so they attached the new religion and spliced it onto the old one. And it makes it easier for people to swallow the new pill, because it fits in with their traditions and their ideas. And actually, it's a very wonderful time, because it is the darkest day out of the year, if you're in the Northern Hemisphere. And because of that, you go through this very, very dark time, but also comes the solstice, and at the solstice, you enter into a time of gradual coming of the light. The days get longer, and they get brighter. And gradually, you get into springtime, and then into summertime, and you get into the fullness of it. So it's good to have a birth at this time of year. This is something that we can easily universalize, that it doesn't need to be like a local tradition. There are so many people who treat their own traditions, their own religion, almost like somebody who attends a particular high school or a particular football team or sports team or a team's country. And they just are enthusiastic about their own team. And they want them to win, and they think they're the only ones that are worthwhile, whether they play very well or not. And so, this is the way that people treat their traditions and their religions. My religion is right, all others are wrong. Ramakrishna would say that somebody says, my watch is the only one that keeps the correct time, everybody else's watch is wrong. And it is true. This is the way that we are. And then it feeds into pride. And then you get into the materialism of religion and the money that is made and the buildings that are built. And there's just so much that gets devolved into a human kind of a thing instead of making it spiritual. Master used to have a spiritual Christmas and then he had a social Christmas. And on spiritual Christmas, everyone meditated for 6 or 8 hours. And they went deep inside of themselves. And Master would oftentimes say, "I see the Christ," because he would appear before his inner vision. Or he would materialize into the room in a way that Master could see him in that moment. Perhaps others couldn't. But maybe if their eyes, maybe if their vision had been refined, if they had awakened in their third eye point. This is the true birth of Christ within you. And we love these stories. And there's nothing wrong with the stories in as far as they go. Because they entertain us and they uplift us. I love the stories as well. But there's so much more than the stories. Because it's not about a man 2,000 years ago. It's about the Christ inside of you, inside of me, inside of all of us. And it's about awakening to that Christ. So often, in years past, when I would approach into the Christmas season, I'd always have the most difficult time all the way up until the solstice. It was a real struggle, and it was a real battle that went on inside of me. And far from feeling the peace and the joy and the upliftment, it was just the opposite. And I was restless for God. I was restless for the birth of Christ to happen within me. And I didn't understand why it was taking so long. Why it would delay itself. Why didn't it happen right now? And of course, this is the way that we want to be as aspirants, but it's also very difficult. When you feel this tremendous stirring, this tremendous driving inside of you, and yet it doesn't seem like the results are coming, or they're not as coming as quickly as you'd like them to. And that makes you even more stirred up inside. And there's a design behind this. It's not that God is being cruel by withholding himself, but it is like the seed that is inside of the kernel that is going to become a tree. And it has to grow, and it has to strive, and it has to grow some more until it breaks the outer shell. And when it breaks the outer shell, it means that it's strong enough, it's big enough to be able to survive outside of the shell. And so you are kept in a shell. You are kept encoded within your old behaviors and your old limitations. And you have to strive against it. And it's not God who's withholding himself from you. You have withheld yourself from God for eons, for generations. And now, just because we turn our mind to God, we think we should just have him like a snap, you know, just like that. And it doesn't happen that way, because we have to get stronger inside of ourselves, and then we're tested. And those tests come. And we read about the stories where some saint is tested, and we think, well, I know the answer to that story. Why is he having such a tough time with it? And then it becomes our test. Well, that becomes something quite different. That's my life. That's my desire and nature. That's my fear. That's my attachment. And we're in a real battle. We're in a real struggle. This is what all the scriptures are describing. But this birth comes. And it comes when we come to the point where we want God more than anything else in the world. Mother had this wonderful revelation that right within her own brain was the secretions from the Joseph gland and the Mary gland, from the pituitary and the pineal glands. And these secretions came together. Now, the two glands didn't come together, so it was a virginal birth. But this is a seed that begins. And then it begins to make its way through your nervous system. And this is the beginning, you see. This is the real birth inside of you. And you may not be aware of these secretions. You may not be aware of what's going on inside of you. But neither are we aware of so many other things that occur automatically within our own system. Fortunately, we don't have to know about these things. All we need is sincere desire, a sincere yearning in order to know God. So I used to go through these difficult times all the way up to the solstice. And my soul would cry out for God. In the beginning years, I would stay up much of the night and I would walk through the night. I would go out and go for long walks. And one time the police stopped and wondered what I was about. I just said I was out for a walk and they questioned me for some time and finally let me go on my way. But this is the restlessness that was in my own soul. And I just wondered, what is it that's beyond this shell, this thing? I can feel it. I can feel my own limitations. And it was maddening. I knew that there must be some truth. How did I know that? It is because God inspired it inside of me. He awakened it within me. He made me think on that. And he actually made me unhappy with this world. I didn't see any purpose in it. I didn't see why I should enter into this world. And until I met Mother, I really didn't want to. And then she taught me about a balanced life, and so I lived in this world, but strove not to be of it. And that presents its own challenges. We think in our minds that perhaps if we could just retire to a cave sometime, oh my goodness, wouldn't that be easier? Well, I visited many caves, particularly when I was in India. They're not very hospitable, you know. Babaji's cave is still wonderful. It's filled with a tremendous vibration. But it's also wet on the bottom. The guide who took us brought those blue rubber mats so that you could sit on them without getting soaked. And so it gets cold, and there's no centralized heating. There's no cable, no television, nothing, no lights, anything like that. You live a very, very simple life. But more than all of that, you take yourself with you. So whatever it is that you have inside of you, whatever it is that you think you want to escape from, it all comes with you. All your thoughts, all your desires, everything. And you've got no distractions, nowhere else to go. I saw in the Vision magazine where they're inaugurating the cave where Papa sat, and he wrote In Quest of God. And it was after a year of traveling all around India. And he would write from midnight until 3 a.m. He had a kerosene lantern that he would see by. And so that's how it went. And I wanted to spend time in that cave, so I asked Swami Satchitananda's permission, and he gave it. And I traveled to Mangalore, and there's a cave there in the Kadri Hills. And it's not very well marked. That's what they're celebrating. They're going to put a plaque in front of it. And it wasn't very well kept. When I got there, there was glass all over the dirt floor. Somebody had broken. I think people went in there and probably had some drinking parties. And so there's an ashram nearby, and I went there, and I asked them if I could borrow a broom. And so they graciously loaned me one, and I swept it all out, and I tried to make it as nice as possible. And Swami Satchitananda said it gets cold at night, so he given me orange wool covering that I could put underneath me and perhaps on top of me as well. But I sat and I meditated, and it grew dark. And I felt Papa there, in a sense, because he had inhabited that cave. And my mind was on him, and I was thinking about him. And it was perhaps late at night, it was maybe 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and suddenly I became aware there was some kind of movement in the cave. And so I had a, they call flashlight torches there. So I turned on my torch, and there was a whole herd of frogs that had been outside that were making their way into the cave. And so they weren't used to me being there, of course, so they were coming right at me. And most all of them negotiated their way around. One poor fellow, he didn't make me out exactly, and so he hit me right in the chest and fell down on the ground. And then he recovered from being stunned, and he made his way on around. And it was a wonderful experience to spend some days there. But during the daytime, there was a some kind of yogi, or he looked like perhaps he was a swami or yogi. He showed up, and he'd smoke his little beady cigarettes all day, and everybody who came by, he carried on long conversations with them. So I moved myself further and further back into the cave, trying to find some peace there. And what it showed is that you just can't retire from this world. That if you even go into a cave someplace, that the world tends to follow you. And all the problems of the world along with it. So we live in our lives. We're householder yogis. We live in the comforts of our home. And we make a life for ourselves. And many times we decide to have families and children and jobs and all the rest of it. And so we live this balancing act where we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And yet, we want God with everything in our hearts, everything in our thoughts. But we have to do this balancing act. And there are so many years where God had awakened this kundalini force inside of me. And that I worked full time and I volunteered and did other kinds of projects as well as raising a family. And it wasn't easy, because God would lift me up. As I was reading to you this morning, sometimes I get lost in the words because the bliss of God just so overwhelmed me. And suddenly my eyes aren't very focused and I lose my place on the page. And I apologize for that. Mother taught to have balance in all things and that I should be able to just carry on without that kind of distraction. And God, oftentimes, because of the life that He's given me now, I don't have to balance so many things of this world along with the internal life that He gives me. But He gave me the grace to be able to do that, not always perfectly. I would never ever say that. But somehow He gave me the grace to be able to do all of this balancing act of have the things in this world and perform those functions and to be with Him and to have these currents and these powers and this intelligence streaming through you, flowing through you. And it lifts you up into bliss. And then sometimes it's painful and sometimes it's difficult. So it feels like you're thrust back down and then up you go again. But through all of this, the birth of the Christ is taking place right inside of you. It's the most marvelous thing that we can imagine. And when we cry out and we wonder why it's taking so long, we should remember how long have we lived in separation from God? How many lifetimes? How many times have we wandered without ever giving God a second thought, much less the first thought? And so we have to wander for some time. I saw a joke one time where Mrs. Moses had pulled over to the side and she was asking some wandering fellow that he says, "My husband's been lost for these last 40 years. Could you give us some directions? He refuses to ask." But this wandering in the wilderness for so many years, it's because as a tribe, not everybody had lived up to what God wanted for them. And so there is a punishment. And even Moses had not lived up to it all. And so this is the way that it is. Because we don't live up to what God wants for us, we have to wander in the wilderness a bit. That this is only a delay. And it only increases our desire if we are sincere. If we really want what we want. The Christ was a new being in that sense. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Messiah was to come, he was to be another king, like David, perhaps like Moses. But even David and Moses weren't perfect. But the Christ brought a new paradigm, the perfect presence of God within man, the perfect expression of God in this world through a human vehicle. Now you can look at it from a human standpoint and say, well, this is an avatar. This is a descent of divinity into flesh. But you know, it's interesting, all the different ways that we try to sow separation between ourselves and God. And religion does it from the very beginning. A realized master comes into this earth, and the followers immediately say, he's the only one. They've already done that with master. They started as soon as he passed. He's the last guru. He's the only one. Don't ever think you can be like him. When his whole purpose was to say, let's rise up to God together. Jesus himself said, what I have done, you will do, and even greater things than what I have done, ye shall do. How much clearer, how much more explicit could he be? Because if we were to do what he did, we would have to be in the same state of God union, of God consciousness. There is much made down in the Mother Center where a group of nuns answer the phones. And they give advice and they tell people what's true and not true. And they think of themselves as channeling master in a sense. Not that he's taken over their brains, but that they're attuning themselves with him and feeling him. And that's a wonderful practice to do. But really, if you were to say that your advice, that what you say, that what you think is equal to master's, then you have to attain the same state of consciousness master had. The two have to go together. You can't have it both ways. And so it's a travesty, really, that already that separation has been insinuated in between the master and those that he seeks to raise up to his level. Now, we always see our guru as being special. We always see them as having achieved something extraordinary. I think that that's true. You go the world over. If you go to Anandashram, it's Papa and Mataji and Swamiji, and that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. Until it comes to, it's my guru and not yours. That nobody else could achieve what they achieved, that nobody else could become what they could become. And don't you think as a disciple that you can do it? This goes against the very intention that a God-realized being comes. I think Mother is so tremendous, and I never could think that I could be what she was, because what she was really extraordinary, and that's true. But in spirit, we can become as she was, one with God. We can manifest that same intelligence, that same power. It was up for that very purpose that she came. And so you can have it in both ways in that sense. That your own guru is very, very special. Very extraordinary. And yet we should never sow in the seeds that none other can do and become as they became. As Master said, you can't have Yogananda consciousness. You can only have your own God consciousness. And then he added, besides, I killed that fellow long ago. That Yogananda fellow. And it's not that you die in the sense that you're obliterated, that there's nothing left, that there's no one home. Rather, you have been reborn in God consciousness, and you feel that you are such a different individual. You come from a different place inside of you. Your inspiration comes from a constant flow of God consciousness. As Mother said, she had a pipeline directly to God. Now, she wasn't just being egotistical or arrogant. She wasn't saying, I'm the only one who can do that. But she was stating a truth about herself. Even as Master had a pipeline to God, even as Papa had a pipeline to God, and so can you. So can you. And maybe you have it at times, and maybe at other times you don't, but you know the difference. You know when it's God who's picking you up. Sometimes people say, oh, God told me to do this, and I saw a blackbird fly this direction, so is God telling me not to do a certain thing? And you roll your eyes a little bit. Because it's not the same thing. It's not a human speculation as to what God is prompting you, God is showing you to do. It comes very distinctly that this is coming from someplace much higher than you or from the world. You know, people start out on projects and they'll say, well, you know, I had this difficulty and that difficulty. I think that was God telling me not to do this. I can't think of one noble, virtuous, good thing to do in this world that you will not have obstacles. They will absolutely come, and oftentimes, the higher, the better, the purer the goal, the more the obstacles. So it's ridiculous to think that just because you're having obstacles, that that's somehow God telling you not to do a certain thing. You have to pay the price. You have to go deep within yourself. You have to meditate until you contact God. Master used to say, I meditate until I contact God. I've made that vow to myself. And he continued to say that other people, where they leave off meditation, I'm just beginning. Because you have to invest the time. You really do. You have to go deep inside of yourself and go through the different obstacles, go through the different layers that you find that are residing inside of you. And unless you are willing to do that, you're not going to make real progress. If you just look at your watch and you say, all right, half an hour has gone by, 45 minutes, whatever it is that you've set for yourself, as if you put in your time. And if you put in enough time, you'll get the gold watch at the end. That's not it at all. You're missing the boat. There is a real living consciousness that is attainable. It is the greatest adventure you can possibly imagine. So do not sell yourself short. Now, Mother, for many, many years, was not able to have those deep meditations because of the demands on her. And she thought, perhaps, how can I have God realization? And as she were to say later, her primary ways of approaching God was as a bhakti, that is, love and devotion, and through karma, through service to her family and to those that God brought to her. And these were her primary ways of approaching God, and they're very legitimate ways. But even then, God took her to the point where she could set aside this world. She went to, first she and her husband traveled around the country. And for 11 days she was in Nirvikalpa Samadhi. And she said, as is typical of many couples, that her father Hamilton was her oppositional force. And she was having these revelations from God, and her eyes were closed as they were driving, and she's going, I'm seeing the history of creation from its very inception. And he said, we paid all this money to do this vacation, and all you're doing is having your eyes closed. Why don't you just enjoy the trip? And then one time the Kundalini force was burning inside of her, And she asked him if he would just go and get her some aspirin and perhaps some ice. And they were staying in a motel, and he went across the street and he bought them both breakfast and brought them back, and he didn't get any aspirin and he didn't get her any juice that she was asking for. And he sat down and he was totally satisfied with himself, and she was burning up like a match. And this is the way that it is. Sometimes you run into those that you would hope would have understanding. And for some reason, God has them play that opposing force. They're like the thief, the bad thief on the cross. And they're mocking the Christ. And they aren't thinking of going higher. Now you would think that a devotee of God, such as Father Hamilton, would have more understanding, but this is the way God uses people in your life. And he uses them to test you sometimes. And that's where it's very useful. Mother used to laugh when she'd talk about it. Maybe she didn't laugh at the time. But she knew that God was using her husband in this way. And that he had to be that oppositional force. And when you depersonalize things, it's a tremendous boon. Because we think, why is this person doing this to me? Why are they acting this way? And when you think to yourself, what is God doing through this person? Why is he acting through this person in this way? What does he have for me? You see, and the intention shifts from the other person to God and your relationship with him and what God is trying to do with you. Now, this doesn't make you a doormat. There may still be times when you stand up for yourself. But your primary and your initial and ongoing thought is, this is God come to me in this form. And he's teaching me something. He's helping me to purify my own consciousness. Why am I having a reaction to that? I might react to this person, but not that person. And why is that? What is it inside of me? And then you go for the lesson. You go for what that is. And when you get it, you're released from it. And oftentimes, those people, either they no longer bother you, or they just simply leave your life. And you've solved the problem. You've done what God intended for you to get out of a situation. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It really is. It's powerful when you enact it. Stop personalizing things. And start to reorient your mind. This is God who's come to me. This is God who is testing me. Or this is God who is loving me. Or this is God who is tempting me in some way. And when you make that connection directly, you short-circuit all of the juice that would be coming if you personalized it. All of the drama, everything that would come about as a result of that. And instead of getting further and further meshed in this world, you become free of it. So when we're talking about the birth of the Christ in you, it's not just a single event. It is a process. But that when you put your mind, your heart, your soul, when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you love God more than this world, then God will go to work. He will be born inside of you, inside of your own consciousness. You will become aware of that divine presence. And that is the birth of the Christ inside of you. Mary is feeling nature. And feeling nature surrenders herself. And Joseph is reason. And he's thinking that perhaps he needs to put Mary away. And then he gets a revelation. It's said that an angel came. And angels represent higher consciousness, higher thought. And so Joseph got this visitation from an angel. He had a revelation that this was perfect. and that he should go along with it, because God was guiding it and directing it all the way from the very beginning. And he surrendered himself to that. And so the very life of Jesus starts with surrender. And then that puts them onto a great adventure. And it takes them all the way to the nation of Egypt. So there are many, many aspects to this. But this is your story being told. Your adventure that is unfolding. So personalize it. Bring it home. Make it your own. And God will give you the greatest adventure you can possibly imagine. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother.
I
feel the wonder and the beauty
of
thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. I bow to the great Christ light within you. I ask our Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, that they might awaken themselves in you, that the Christ child be born in you, that you might see his light, his glory, his love, his wisdom, and make it your own. Let us sit quietly for a few minutes. And focus on that living presence within your heart and your soul.